It's good to be in the house of God. Amen? Amen. Amen. So to start off with, I just want to share an interesting thing I learned this week. I feel like this is probably going to be one of those things that maybe I find only interesting. But have you guys ever heard of the Ghost Army? And I'm not talking about Lord of the Rings. I'm talking about World War II. Ghost Army in World War II. We did not even know about this for 50 years after the war until 1996. Then the documents became unclassified, and so we could learn about this. These men, many of them, actually took this whole Ghost Army to the grave with them. And in 96, it was discovered what the Ghost Army was. And then in 2022, they received the Congressional Gold Medal. And in just this last month, the few men who are still alive received the medal. What the Ghost Army was is 1,300 men created inflatable tanks, inflatable trucks, inflatable soldiers. They recorded tank sounds and truck sounds and gunfire, and they created these little like movements that from a distance and from the air, the Nazis would think it was the Americans moving. And so they would bring their resources and bomb these inflatable stations and movements. So then only 9 miles down the road, when the Americans came in, they were all confused and they had already used up their resources. Well, we're not here to talk about World War II. We're talking about God threads. God threads. I love the video because my identity, your identity, should be such that it's in Jesus Christ. And as we go about our day, our lives, these gospel threads should be interwoven in our conversations, our actions, what we do. They should come out naturally. I love the hymn, and I'm just going to read it to you. I found out that my daughter, I guess I love this hymn so much that my daughter informed me the other year that this hymn will be sung at my funeral. Now, I don't know why they're already making funeral arrangements for me, but but I will say this, in October of 1991, some would say I rededicated my life to Christ. I would actually say that's when I became a believer. I was raised in the church. I attended church. I read the Bible. But it was not until October 1991 did I actually die to myself, and Christ became my identity. And I heard this hymn, and I thought, yes. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Is this your story? Is this your song? When people see you, do they see the interwoven truths of Christ in you? That his blood covers your sins? That you're a new creation? Or what do they hear? See, in the New Believers class, the Follow Me, and also in the video for David Platt, and this is probably about where we're about the same, and then we both go off on different, because you're going to get the David Possinger version of this message. But he has a friend that serves in a Muslim country. I just want you to hear what this friend does. When a Muslim comes to the faith of Jesus Christ, he has that person write down a list of everybody they know that does not know Jesus Christ. Well, you can imagine that's a pretty long list. But what he has them do next is he says, circle 5 to 10 people who you feel pretty certain that they won't kill you when you share this. Because in the Muslim country, if you share that you're a believer in Christ, it's death. Circle the ones that you think may not kill you. Go and share. I think as we're coming to the end, next week will be our last Sunday of this firm foundation. I think I've come to the conclusion that really we can boil this down to 3 basic elements. We need to be in the Word of God. But you can read the Word of God as a manuscript, or you can read the Word of God as a living Word and allow it to be seeds planted in your heart and let it transform your thoughts. We need to be in prayer, allowing the Word of God then to speak through us, and that we start growing in this relationship with Christ because as we pray. And third, we need to share. Matter of fact, that's what Apostle Paul says. Ephesians 6, 18 through 19, he says, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. And pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. That pray for one another. How do we continually pray for one another? How can we be in this constant prayer? Because we should make prayer our lives and our lives prayer. But he says, to help me have the right words to share. Well, you know what he's talking about here, right? Right at the end of this, we go back up and let's just talk about why is he asking for this prayer? Why is he challenging us to pray? Because put on God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. I think we get lost in this. What is truly our battles? What are we warned against? Well, we're going to kind of talk about this real quick, the armor of God. And for those that when you see this next image here, right, and we're going to work through the armor of God real quickly, I broke it down each item back in January 22, 2020 through February 19, 2020. If you're interested in going through each item, because I'm going to do a quick overview of the full armor of God. So the first thing we have is the belt of truth. Now I want to be clear, this is where we are set apart, brothers and sisters, from the world. Truth. Because actually in Proverbs we read that deception, lying, is high on the list of things that God finds detestable. We are to put truth forward. We should speak truth to one another, and speak truth to those around us. Next, we have the breastplate of righteousness, or the armor of righteousness. Do not get caught up in your righteous works because they're filthy rags. This righteousness that we're talking about is Christ's righteousness, his righteousness. Think of in Paul's letter when he says, allow Christ to guard your heart and mind. This is it. That the righteousness guards our vital organs, our heart. And we lean into that faith. Next we have the feet or the shoes of peace. We should be such that we are moved by the peace that we have through Jesus Christ, that we want to take this forward and know that these shoes, the way they were designed, is to move forward because Satan is going to put obstacles before us to prevent us from sharing this truth. Because what's the worst thing that could happen is for the world to start experiencing the peace that comes from Jesus Christ. That's what everybody's searching for. That's what leads us in the brokenness that we see, is that everybody is looking for some kind of answer to the unsettled, the rest, the anxiety, the fear. But here we have the peace of Jesus Christ, the shield of faith. Brothers and sisters, we need to start using this shield of faith more and more. Our faith in Jesus Christ, and I want to challenge you that too many times we think, oh, we're going to pick up that shield and then extinguish those darts, right? But here's the thing is, this is not a solo, individual effort. In the Roman Empire and the Roman soldier model, what Paul's trying to point is that we would end up locking our shields together. This is how they advanced. This is how they stand their ground. And more importantly, how they rescued wounded warriors. I think the worst thing that's happening in the church is how quickly we will turn on somebody who's struggling, who's been wounded. And we go either to social media or we'll start gossiping and talking about them. Instead, what we should do is take our shields of faith, lock them together, and move in and try to help rescue. And so we should be taking our shields of faith, the helmet of salvation, allow Christ's to guard our hearts and minds. Because in our mind, this is where we make that decision to follow Christ. We logically and reasonably can understand what Jesus has done for us. And we say yes, and this is where that hope resides. And it gives us clarity of thought. And then we have the sword of truth, and we know that to be the Word of God. This is a spiritual war that we're talking about. There's a reason why Paul told us to be in prayer and to put on the full armor of God as he goes out and as we go out and share. Now, I have a quote. If you're in the Bible app and you're looking at the PowerPoint, don't say it. But who do you think said this about D.L. Moody? I have more trouble with D.L. Moody than with any man I know. Spurgeon, the governor, D.L. Moody. It puts me in mind of what I read in Apostle Paul. As he grows in his faith deeper and deeper, oh, what a sinner, what a wretched man, chief of sinners. As we grow closer and deeper in this relationship with Jesus Christ, we will experience what Apostle Paul did, what I see in D.L. Moody and Billy Graham and many others, the reality of more and more grace is needed. As we go to the throne and see the holiness of God. Because see, what we need to know is too many times we get a little bit of piece of information and we try to hammer people over the head with it. But when we grow in this relationship deeper and deeper with Christ, we realize not only are we in the need of a Savior, but those around us. That's why Jesus told us, for whatever is in your heart determines what you say. A good person produces good things from the treasure of a good heart, and the evil person produces evil things from the treasure of an evil heart. Let me ask you this, what words are coming out of your mouth? Because this is significant, because we see in Proverbs, the tongue brings death and life, and those who love to talk will reap the consequences. When you talk, are you bringing death or are you bringing life? Because think about, what is life? Jesus Christ. Is it woven in? Is the gospel threads woven into your conversations? Are you bringing forth life in your conversations? Or as you talk, are people feeling more of condemnation, gossip? Why Apostle Paul again prayed, give me the right word so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plans, that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles. Do we actually pray that God would give us the right words to speak? Because you've seen this too many times. I've put up this as we work through this faith foundation, but 1 Peter 3:13 through 15. Now, who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about the hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. I want to be clear. As a follower of Christ, the enemy's coming after you. And our enemies can hurt us. They can hurt us. But I can guarantee you, if you're a follower of Christ, they can never harm you. They can hurt you, but they will never harm you. What kind of answers do you give? Do people see the hope in Jesus Christ? Can they see it through your life? So what are these gospel threads? Well, guess what? We're going to do another acrostic. Maybe something to kind of help us understand. How do we thread these into our lives? What are the ideas that we should be thinking about, reflecting on? Because if we're reflecting on this, reading and studying, as it becomes more and more in our hearts, it'll be coming more and more out of our mouths. And the first is God's character. Do you ever think about God's character? Think about creation. Look at the complexity of our bodies. When you talk with people, do you ever talk about the goodness of God and the role he's playing in your life? How amazing he is. His unfailing love and faithfulness. This should be interwoven in our conversations. The offense of sin. So you go up to the coffee pot, you see a guy that you know is sinning, and you just let him have it, right? No. The offense of sin would be like this. We share what God is doing in our lives. That's what the third part of being real. Real with God, real with each other, and real with the world. How can the world know what Christ is doing in our lives and the power that he has if we're not sharing this? I think of the time when I was working at Letterkenny, and we were called the back ramp, that's it. Because where we used to be, they put all of our workstations back on what we used to be, the old back ramp. And I remember distinctly praying, Lord, I want to show them your truth. I want them to see how you're transforming my life. Now, set that up. The day before, there was a lady that worked there I kind of considered like a sister. And so I called her phone when she had walked away, leaving this following message. Please call this number, blah, blah, blah. It's Jeremy. Your box has arrived. So she called it. They didn't have caller ID back in the 90s, guys, so I could get away with this. You won't be able to do this. She called back and asked for Jeremy, and they said, well, he's in a meeting. She said, well, he said my box has arrived. And they're like, excuse me, ma'am? This is a funeral home. She's like, but he called my phone, and this is a secure line, which it was. How did he get my number? Well, he didn't call. But she was determined, and I just started laughing then because I could hear her just getting frustrated with the lady saying, no, he called my phone, my box is there, not realizing that what I had set her up. And then she finally goes, oh, never mind, I understand. She hung up. So I came around, we're laughing about this. And I'm a database administrator at this time. And one of the programmers, who's a hothead, came in because the database had crashed. And he just started chewing me out. Now, as a Christian, I turned to him and said, Jesus loves you, just give me a minute. I wish that's what I could tell you. No, I ripped him anew. I used words that you probably already know. I let him have it. And then I went back and sat down at my desk, restored the database, got it back up, and felt an overwhelming conviction of how I had just acted. So I went to him and apologized, and then I went to the two ladies and apologized, and I said, this is not who I am. Christ is working in my life. You saw the old person, and I am trying. And they kept telling me, no, it's okay. I'm like, no. And I want you to keep watching me, hold me accountable, because that's not who I want to be. They did. They kept watching me. If we're honest with people and allow them to see Christ working. But I think that we struggle with that because we have to feel like we've got to put on this facade and act like we're not. We're struggling. Let them see the power of Christ working in our lives and see what Jesus can do. Brothers and sisters, people will let you talk about the goodness of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus. They'll even let you almost go up to the cross of the blood shed. But you start talking about the resurrection, that's when people start getting a little bit, because that's the linchpin of our faith. What did Paul say? If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then we're to be pitied. Are you talking about the victory that we have in Jesus Christ because of the resurrection? Talk about this as an intertwined why we need Jesus. In our personal response, what is Jesus doing in your life? What is God doing in your life? As you're reading through Scripture and as you're praying, what are you sensing? And I know this is the one thing that drives me nuts when people say, I don't have really a powerful testimony. That's not true. Because it's not the depths of which Jesus saved you, but the depths that you allow Jesus to go in your life. What is he doing in your life right now? What is he challenging you with? Share what Christ is doing in the depths of it, and the eternal urgency. Brothers and sisters, I think Satan has his own ghost army. He has us chasing after conformity. Because let me be clear, that woman, whether she gets the abortion or not, if she does not know Jesus Christ, she's still going to hell. The person who wants to transition and potentially mutilate their body, whether they do or don't, if they don't know Jesus, they're still going to hell. The person sitting in the church every Sunday morning because it's the routine of what we do, and they go through the motions. But if you do not know Jesus, you're still going to hell. There is eternity at stake, and we need to start understanding that. You're saying, oh, okay, so now you're opening the doors. No, what I'm telling you, that the conformity is the ghost army. Transformation is what we see through the Bible, and transformation is even what I see throughout history. When revival breaks out, bars close and jails have to be remodeled to be other purposes because the heart's been changed. Too many times what it does is Satan's got us chasing after all these different things of conformity, and we waste our resources instead of realizing the kingdom is expanded one person at a time. Can I get an amen? Or am I alone here? Because honestly, that's what I'm feeling. We are wasting our resources going after things, and Satan's like, yeah, bomb these inflatable things because they don't know Jesus, and since they don't know Jesus, have at it. Because there's power in the resurrection. There's power in the name of Jesus. And brothers and sisters, this eternity, us sharing our story is not whether we get to or not. It should be part of us, because if we are saved and we are experiencing this, our desire should be longing for those as we see them in their broken state to come to know what it means to be a new creation in Jesus Christ. There is urgency at stake, and Satan has his own ghost army, and we have chased after it. And the life transformed, the only way this can even be solidified is if they see your life being transformed by Jesus Christ. This gentleman is credited with saying this statement. That's all I could get. I tried to find out where it was in his writings. The only thing I've learned that he is known for, William Thomas is known for creating the word folklore. But everything I studied, everybody kept attributing this statement to him, so I will too. Be careful how you live. You may be the only Bible some people ever read. Let me ask you in your words, and as you talk, is the gospel threads being intertwined? Is it the word of God that they're hearing, or are they hearing our opinions? Are our words bringing life, or are our words bringing death? Because be clear here, somebody is watching you. Oh, they go to Mercersburg Mennonite. They claim to be a Christian. They're watching you. And I know there's some of you here that have quoted that before too, that you could be the only Bible that they read. Well, that's my introduction, so let's go to the message. Let's turn to 1 Peter. That's a joke. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. And this I want to just kind of give commentary to what's been said up to this point. First Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. I just want to pause. Let me be clear. I have an American flag flying at my house. I wear hats that have American flags. I love that I'm a U.S. citizen, but let me be clear, citizenship can change, but my destiny and eternity, I am not a resident here necessarily. My residency is in the kingdom of God. I'm just passing through, and I am fortunate enough that I get to pass through the U.S., but maybe that's not fortunate because maybe I've fallen into some traps, and maybe have you too. Let's not get caught up in the things that they want us to. Let's not be betrayed by the ghost army of Satan and saying, oh, well, I don't go after possessions, but I do have something to say about this. Are you about each person that comes across your path that they know Jesus Christ? Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very soul. Because also, I just want to add, none of us, it's 100% death rate, just to be for the record. We pass through. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then, even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior, and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. Verse 13, for the Lord's sake, respect all human authority, whether the king as head of state or the officials he has appointed. For the king has sent them to punish those who do wrong and to honor those who do right. And I'm just going to put this little bit of commentary here. The king at that time, the emperor, and the things he did are more disgusting than what we see. I'll just say that. Verse 15, it is God's will that you, your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. Verse 16, for you are free, like we sang, you are set free, yet you are God's slave, so don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil / your own desires. Verse 17, respect everyone. Love your Christian brothers and sisters. Fear God and respect the king. Man, verse 17, can you imagine living that out? Respect everyone. I don't see an asterisk there. Everyone. Love your Christian brothers and sisters. Let's lock shields, rescue each other, walk with one another, and fear God and respect the king. So why should we live like this? There's two reasons I see. For the sake of the lost. Again, we're talking about eternity. We're talking about those who do not know Jesus Christ. The lost. And do they see that in our lives? And for the sake of the Lord. I'm not saying that. It's what the Word of God said. There's something deeper than obedience because of duty. And that is obedience because of devotion. In 1805, a number of Indian chiefs, Native American chiefs and warriors, met at a council in Buffalo Creek, New York. They were given the gospel message. When the message was done and they asked for a response, the leading chief, Red Jacket, spoke these words. Brothers, we are told that you have been preaching to the white people in this place. These people are our neighbors. We are acquainted with them, and we will wait a little while and see what effect your preaching has upon them. If we find it does them good, makes them honest, and less disposed to cheat Indians, we will then consider again what you have to say. I think that this is still true today. We'll go around and tell people about Jesus. And they say, you know what, I'm going to take in consideration what you said, and I want to see how it has impacted your life, and then I'll revisit it. I hear it being preached every Sunday. I know those people that go to that church. I will reconsider when I see how their lives have been impacted. Somebody is watching. And I just want to conclude with these two verses. 1 Corinthians 10:31 talks about, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. In your social life, are you giving glory to God? Is he being honored and glorified in your words and your social interactions when you talk to people? Do they see these gospel threads in amongst your life? In Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. As we go about our jobs, we can justify why we can cheat something or cheat here or lie there. But if we take this verse seriously, people are watching us. Are we living honorable lives that honor and glory God? So as we look at this gospel thread, God's character, offense of sin, Jesus, the personal response, eternal urgency, and life transformation. Do people see that in your life? Are these threads intertwined? Because you see, this is just simply my final statement. I don't even have a question. This is spiritual warfare. This is spiritual warfare. And the consequences are eternal. Let's stand as we close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your great love, and we see it through Jesus Christ. For you are holy and righteous, and yet your love was so great that you loved us even though we were still sinners. That Jesus came and died and rose again. Lord, I pray that everyone here has placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And when I say that, I don't mean going through the religious routines of what we think. I'm talking about where we have died to ourselves and that we are new creation and that it's Jesus Christ who lives in us. I pray that each one of us has made that decision. But I do pray that if there is anyone here within the sound of my voice or even watching live stream or watching this later, that they would say yes to you today. For today is the day. We are not guaranteed tomorrow, but we know eternity waits. I pray that if there's anyone within the sound of my voice, they would say yes. And come talk to me or somebody near them and start this journey of growing in this faith. But Lord, I also pray for each one of us that are here right now. I pray that we allow your Holy Spirit to challenge us. How are we weaving in these gospel threads, the truth of your word, the truth of your son, how it's impacting our lives? I pray that we would step back with the resistance of needing to convict and persuade. Lord, for the price was paid through Jesus Christ and the conviction comes from the Holy Spirit, we are called to be faithful in sharing the truth. May we go forth and do that. May when we see those around us, may we not look for the conformity, but look at the brokenness of their heart. And Lord, help speak that life in them that they may be transformed. And so, Lord, I just thank you for this time that we've had here together. And I pray that we leave here in a newness of sense of our calling and what you're calling us to do and calling us to be, for we are your children. I ask this all in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, thank you for your time and attention. Go in love, peace of Jesus Christ. You're dismissed.